last year, I think you've added a little bit of an extension on. So it was nice to see a little bit of that. And it's great to see how the church is growing and how you're able to benefit from these additions. And trust that the Lord will continue to prosper the work here as it goes on from day to day. So let's just have a little prayer before we look at God's word. Father, we look to you, O God, that as we would look at your word now, we pray that you'll speak to us, we pray you'll challenge us, we pray you'll help us to live for you and respond to you, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a warm spring afternoon when we made our way down to the grounds. Someone very special was coming to town. We had all purchased our entrance tickets in advance, ready for the big day. It was all very exciting. Would he be as good as everyone said? Maybe he'd be even better, and they were sort of depending on him to be better. The rumors and talk had been circulating for months, but now the talk had all ceased. There was a huge hush among the spectators. We watched in anticipation. Yes, we could see him. There he was. George Best had come to Tobermore. Now, some of ye might remember this, because the reality was that Tobermore were thrashed 7-0. And then the joke was, what's Ballymena United's favourite drink? 7-Up. Now, I wonder if someone important came to your town or village, would you stay indoors, or would curiosity get the better of you and you would want to see who this person was? Because one way or another, I managed to get a ticket to that very football match. And as I say, I wouldn't have known George Best if he was standing beside me in Spar. Like, I wouldn't have made any difference, but I was there. And for Zacchaeus, it was the same. And he wanted to be there too. He did not want to miss out on any of the action. It was the first and only time that Jesus ever entered Jericho. He'd been in the immediate area, but up to now, he'd never gone through the city. And the evidence of all that Jesus was doing in the surrounding area was there for all to see. There was the Lazarus who was raised to life. There was a crippled woman who was healed. Jesus blessed the children. And there was blind Bartimaeus who had been healed nearby. Jesus was coming to town and Zacchaeus had heard about it. But there were a number of problems. We see, first of all, there was the urban problem. It was a cursed city. Jericho was cursed because, remember way back whenever Joshua and his troops went round the walls, and the walls fell at that time. Jericho was cursed against anyone who would try and rebuild it after its destruction. Jericho was the type of city that people detoured round unless you had particular business there. There was much crime in Jericho and was a popular base for thieves and robbers. It was a wealthy city and much of its income was generated by the fertile land around it. So it did pretty well. And, you know, we can look at Jericho, but we do not see the same situation in our own land. And that we can be as prosperous as we want to be, but we are still affected by sin. And Romans says in chapter 3 and verse 23, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even in the Republic of Ireland where I'm at, yeah, can be prosperous and do pretty well, but inwardly corrupt. And that's the problem. We see not only the urban problem, we see the social problem in that he was a despised man. Zacchaeus was the ruler over the tax collectors, and he forwarded the taxes to the Roman government. And he was therefore viewed as a traitor to Jewish society. If you're taking money from the Jews and giving it to Romans, you're not exactly well liked. You know the way whenever there'll be some of these game shows on and the quiz master or whoever is asking kind of, what do you do? You know, there are certain things that don't go down well. If you're a nurse, they say, oh, well done, cheer the NHS and all the rest of it. You know, whoa. If you're a tax collector, well, you kind of want to move on, you know. That's the way it's viewed. And although Zacchaeus was despised by man, he was loved by God. It says there in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So even though he was shunned by society, he was loved by God. We see the moral problem that there was too, in that he was a sinner. It says there in verse 7, a man that is a sinner. They complained about him. And the tax collectors were all regarded as sinners in the eyes of the Jewish people. And maybe Zacchaeus knew that he was doing wrong. Maybe he knew that he was taking a little bit much for himself and not passing on as much as he should have. And it's easy for people to point out the outward faults and expressions of sin that we see outwardly, but God examines the heart and sees what's going on inside. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We are reminded in Jeremiah 17. And Samuel, he was taught a lesson by God whenever he was choosing a king, because God says, "The Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So we've got this moral problem that he's a sinner as well. We also have the financial problem that he was rich. Any of ye folks have that problem that you're a bit too rich? Yeah, it's kind of a nice position to be in. But whenever it's not in balance, that's the problem. Because it says there in verse 2, and he was rich. He was a rich man, and yet he was spiritually poor. And that's the imbalance. And his financial prosperity didn't bring him peace of soul. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Because if you have the love of money, you're going to be at the loss of something else. And that's where the problem lies. And here we see a man who had everything that the world had to offer, yet he still wasn't happy. He had satisfied the needs of the body, but he neglected the needs of the soul. Because you see, the soul desires a relationship with the living God, and no amount of money can create that. We see also the physical problem, that he was small. He was small in stature, it says in verse 3. By ancient Mediterranean standards, he would have been less than 5 foot tall, and his height presented him with spectating problems. Going back to the Lego, whenever I was doing this in the Lego thing, you get the minifigs, right? You get the standard minifig, they're about that high, and their legs move, right? But I knew, whenever I was recreating this here, you can get one that the legs don't move, and the legs are about 4 mil shorter. So I was able to make up Zacchaeus with the smaller legs, which brought him down a peg or two. And whenever I was able to put him in, there was a queue of people at the front, I was able to put Zacchaeus in behind, and there wasn't a hope of him seeing over the tops of the other ones. And that was the way I presented it. And Zacchaeus was exactly that. He was smaller than the rest. And so therefore, whenever he was wanting to try and see what was going on, he would have struggled. And as with all the problems that there was, we see Zacchaeus as someone who needed something more. Because when you think about it, there was a problem of the city. There was a social problem, him being despised. He was a sinner in his morality. He was rich, which was a problem financially. He was small. So he had all these problems. And sometimes, you know, in our lives as well, all these problems can build up in our own lives to a point where we are so broken down that we respond to God. And God brings us down so low so that we want to respond to him. And for Zacchaeus, he realized that he needed something more. And then he called out to God. We see the passion is in verse 3. It says there in verse 3, and he was seeking to see Jesus, who Jesus was. He had a desire to see him. Zacchaeus had possibly heard so much about him that his quest had to be satisfied. Do you ever notice there, you know, whenever you go shopping, whether you go to the Meadow Lane or wherever you go shopping, if you stand and look into a window of in Meadow Lane there, maybe it's a jewellery shop or something, and you look at some of the rings that's there, as sure as anything, somebody else will come and look into the window too. Because they're trying to figure out, what are they looking at there? That's just, there's a thing in human nature where we're curious people. And that's the way it is. And for Zacchaeus, that was the thing with him. He did not want to miss out. He wanted to find out who Jesus was. It might only have been curiosity, but the desire was there. And likewise, throughout the Bible, there were people there who had a desire to find out or to get healing. There was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. She wanted healing. There was a paralytic and his four friends. He wanted healing. And these people had that desire and they wanted healing. And I wonder, what do you want today? What are you here for? Are you here just for the pre-service tea and biscuits? Are you here for the chat afterwards? Are you here because you've been dragged along? You know, oh, all right, then I'll come. Or why are you here? Are you here to receive healing for your sin-sick soul? Is there a need in your heart and life that you want Jesus to do something for? So we see the passion, not only that, we see also the plan. It's at verse 4, it says, he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Not only had Zacchaeus a desire to see Jesus, but he had a plan. And if you want something bad enough, you will concoct some sort of plan to be able to get whatever it is you want. The woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, she had the plan of touching the hem of his garment. She recognized that was maybe enough. The paralytic and the four friends, well, they hacked a hole in the flat roof of the house and let him down. And, you know, if we desire something bad enough, we will do something about it. And there's no point in determining in our heart and yet actively not doing anything about it. We need to put that plan into action. And we also need to realize that God's not going to do anything more for us. People are expecting, oh, well, I'm waiting on the bolt of lightning coming from heaven. And then I'll respond. God has already responded in his word. We are so privileged in this country to have an open Bible. The word of God is there. If you're in Belfast there yesterday, where I was, in the back of the bus, they put John 3:16. God has already responded. The offer of salvation is there. He's not going to do anything more for you other than you need to respond. We see not only the plan and the desire, we see the position. In verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was, Jesus was not deterred by the person Zacchaeus, but accepted him as he was. He wasn't put off by, oh, another tax collector. How many of those have I seen in recent days? That didn't put him off, because those things aren't important. You know, our wealth or health or church attendance or denomination or religion or ability or criminal convictions, it doesn't matter before Christ. Jesus comes to the position that we are all at, because before God we're all the same, and that we've all sinned and we've all failed. And he doesn't expect us to reform our lives before we trust the Lord. He doesn't expect us to get baptized. He doesn't expect us to do a pile of work for charity. He just takes us as we are. And Christ can come to us where we are, because he is the mediator. He is the go-between between God and man. He comes to us with all our sin, and he takes it all away. We read in the Bible that he bore our sin on his body at the cross. We see the proposition in verse 5 as well. It says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. It says there. And that must have been some experience for Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus was up this tree. Maybe no one knew that he was there. Perhaps there was a lot of leafage on the tree. I'm not sure. But people wouldn't have been looking at the tree. They would have been looking at the road or the street where Jesus was going past. Jesus stops at the tree, looks up at Zacchaeus, and calls out his name. Now that's some going. Because Facebook wasn't invented then. You weren't sort of trawling through and seeing what they were up to or whatever they were doing. There's none of that. But Jesus knew his name. And if Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name, surely Zacchaeus had figured out, well, hold on, if he knows my name, he must know a lot about me as well. And that could well have brought Zacchaeus low. And Jesus told him to come down from the tree that he was hiding in and relying on. And I was thinking about this as well. You know, as well, that proposition was to hurry up and come down from the tree. And sometimes it's not easy to come down from a tree. Because when you think about this, whenever you're climbing a tree, we would have done a bit of this in some of the fields at home. There's a great tree in the corner of the lower field, and it was a great one for climbing. It was a sycamore tree. The branches weren't prickly. It was manageable, you know, it was doable. And it was okay getting up. Because you see, whenever you're going up the tree, you can see where you need to put your hands. And it's fine. You can work your way up and you can sort of see where your feet are going, and that's fine. But whenever you get up to the point where you're happy where you're at, and then you decide to come down, it's more difficult, because whatever way we are built, our head is at the top, right? Our head is at the top, and when we look down, our body is not transparent. So therefore, we cannot see through our body to see where our feet are going at the bottom. And therefore, you're doing kind of well seeing where your feet are meant to go. And that is the problem. That's why cats get stuck. You know. So you get stuck up the tree. And in our lives as well, we end up getting stuck up trees and we find it hard to get down from. And maybe we're stuck up the tree of sin. And we're doing stuff that we shouldn't be doing and we find it hard to come down. Maybe it's pride. And maybe you're here in this church and you've been coming here for years and you've been involved in the clearing of the site for the hall or whatever you've been doing, or maybe you did a bit of painting at it or brushing or sweeping, and you've been involved here for years and yet you've never really known Jesus in your life, and you're stuck up the tree of pride because you know if you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior now, people are going to be saying, boys, I thought he was a Christian. And then you see we've got the tree of penance as well. This is a great one for the south. There's a mountain over there, Croagh-Patrick. And there's a man by the name of Charlie Bordies. And now next month he's going to climb up the tree. He's got motor neuron disease. He's going to climb up the tree, or up the mountain, not the tree, at Croagh-Patrick. And a lot of folk are going to join him. That's fair enough. But a lot of them would go up that tree all the times of the year in August for penance. And they think that this will bring them closer to God. They take off their socks and shoes. And they walk up this tree barefoot. And do you know what? Me and Nathan and Karis and Rachel went up. We went up about three quarters of the way. And we thought, that's enough for us. I thought to myself, my ankle bones are more precious than this. I would like to bring them down in one piece. And we just said, enough's enough. But they'll do that for penance. And people think that doing these things for God will help them. And maybe that's the tree you're stuck up. And maybe there's other trees. Maybe it's the tree of popularity because you're popular with a number of different people that you find it hard getting down from. Or maybe it's the tree of procrastination in that you are putting it off. And you're putting off trust in the Lord Jesus Christ until death's door. You know, you'll leave it to the last moment. And you never know when that last moment is. And don't waste your life. Don't waste your life, folks. It says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And there's things that you got to do now. You just got to do it now. Eric Karras had a mobile phone, as most teenage daughters have. Well, this one, she had it a couple of years. In fairness to her, she'd held on to it reasonably well. And then, of course, there where it came to grief there recently, as they all do. So, cracked screen, and we had a bit of a dose trying to get some of the data off the phone. She couldn't see her thing to put in the numbers. And I actually was able to get into the phone, but the problem was we had to try it two or three different times over a period of an evening and a day to try and get into this phone. We didn't get all the data we wanted off it. But the problem was, as time went on, that screen got worse. The screen got worse, and the more we worked at the screen, the worse the break and the problem came, and we got to the point where we couldn't get into it anymore. It was gone. And likewise, you know, there's times where we have opportunities to respond to God, and we can do it now, and we think it'll be there in a fortnight or a 6 months or a year's time, and it might not be. There is no guarantee. We see the participation as well in verse 6 that he hurried down and came and received him joyfully. And the sort of thought has come to my mind, if Zacchaeus hadn't come down from the tree, would this have made scripture, would it have got into the Bible or not? Would the story have ended that Jesus or Zacchaeus remained in the tree? And would that have been the end of the story? Would it have made scripture or not? But he came down. And Zacchaeus availed of the offer that Jesus made to him. He welcomed Christ not only into his home, but also into his life. There was urgency in the offer. And I take you back to the reading that we had at the start. Because Jesus was passing by at that time, and this was an opportunity for Zacchaeus to meet with Jesus. And it says in Isaiah 55 verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Because you don't know when that opportunity is going to be there or when it's going to go. And there could come a time in your life when Jesus Christ might not be as near as what he is. We are so conscious when we're doing those camps in the summer for that week where we have them from Monday morning to Friday night. Those children are nearer to God that week than they are all year. And thankfully, and we praise the Lord for faithful teachers of God's word, that a number of them have responded year on year. And by God's grace, he has kept them. And you know, maybe today Jesus is passing by today and he's inviting you to have fellowship with the Master. And I wonder, are you content to let him pass by, or will you avail of the offer that's being made? And we see as well as that the proof. There was evidence of fruit. And you know, as we all get so excited, oh yeah, so and so was saved. But it's the fruit that makes the difference. And it says there in verse 8, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." There was evidence of a change in his life. And that's the fruit. And we praise the Lord for it. And when a man's sin makes a mess of other people's lives, there should be a desire to make the wrongs right, to take responsibility for their sinful actions. His restitution went further than that which was required under Pharisaical law, but he was happy to do it because his money meant nothing to him. He'd found something much, much better. And whenever Christ redeems and cleanses us from sin, there's a work that is noticed, and it should be noticed. And people should see the difference, and people should be able to come to you in your workplace and say, "What? There's something about you now." And they should see it in your life. They should see it in the company you keep and in the places that you go. There should be a difference. And we see that there's a party as well, because in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, we see that Jesus said, "There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner that repents." And there's a party in heaven when someone trusts the Lord. Someone that's saved from the punishment of hell and the power of sin. As I finish up, you know, Zacchaeus, when he heard that Jesus was coming to Jericho, he made an effort to see him. It resulted in a proposal being made to Zacchaeus that would infect his entire life. He didn't ignore that proposal or keep hiding in the tree or turn it down, but he accepted it and was unaware that such an offer would never be made to him again. It was never going to be made again, because Jesus was on his way to the cross and he wasn't coming back to Jericho. It was a one-way scenario for Christ. And it reminds me of the song that we would sing in our Faith Mission Songs of Victory book. "Is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming, Jesus is passing this way. Is there a heart that has wandered? Come with thy burden today. Mercy is tenderly pleading, Jesus is passing this way." And you know, Christ could be speaking to you today, and maybe you've never offered or accepted of that offer previously. I wonder, are you aware that it could be the last time that he could call you to come down from whatever tree you're in? God never guarantees a tomorrow. Every time you'll read in the scriptures, today, if you hear his voice, today, today. And the tragedy is, I remember on one occasion there, years and years ago, I would have been involved a little bit in the lighthouse years and years ago as a young Christian, going out around the car park there at the back of Rainy Street and inviting different people to come into the lighthouse at the time. It was on Saturday and Sunday night. And I was so thrilled that this particular young man came in to the coffee bar that weekend. I was so delighted, and I was chatting with him and all. Little did I realize that within a couple of weeks, that fellow was killed stone dead in a car accident outside of Macrofelt. And it brought to me the brevity of the opportunity. It might be here today and it's gone tomorrow. God never guarantees an opportunity. And if you can only take one thing from this message this morning, please, please, please remember that Jesus only passed through Jericho once. And may you respond to the offer while it's presented to you today. Let us just have a moment of prayer.